We talk about prayer and how it becomes effective in our life. These two ideas, obedience and prayer, how are these two related? How are they related in making and allowing our prayer to become more effective? Well, as I read, and we'll read over these passages of Scripture that is there in your notes, what I believe that Scripture, the teaching of Scripture is plainly this. Sin interferes with our ability to receive the power of God within our lives. Sin interferes with our ability to pray powerful prayers and to receive God's blessings. Here in this passage of Scripture in Psalm 66:18, it says, if I regard wickedness in my heart, if I regard wickedness, I'm going to begin with a passage of Scripture that says something about the heart, and I'm also going to end there in a letter. So I'm going to bookend it with the idea of the heart. If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. What I believe Scripture is telling us is that anything that is displeasing to God, anything displeasing to God will become a hindrance to our prayer life. Anything. If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear, is what the psalmist says. In Proverbs 15, Solomon writes, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. It does not matter to the Lord because it is from the wicked. But he also says in that same passage, but to the contrary, the prayer of the upright is his delight. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination, but the prayer of the upright is the Lord's delight. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 29, Scripture tells us the Lord hears the prayer of the righteous. In Proverbs 28, verse 9, however, if one turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. We look into the teaching of Scripture, into the apostles' writing. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, the Apostle Peter there teaches, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. His eyes are upon us, and his ears are open to the righteous prayers, to our prayers. The Apostle John teaches in 1 John, chapter 3, verses 21 through 22. I told you that I was going to bookend this first part. We're going to open with the heart. If there is wickedness, if I regard wickedness within my heart, Psalm 66:18. Look at this in 1 John chapter 3, verses 21 through 22. It's an interesting construct of the words there. And John writes, we've been talking about how if we come with confidence before the Father that anything we ask, we can receive. And I believe that. But here, as I begin to talk about how to make prayer effective, we must not have any sin within our lives. If our hearts do not condemn us, John writes, we have confidence before God, and we receive from Him whatever we ask. But is our hearts condemning us? Do we have wickedness within our hearts, as the psalmist has written in chapter 66? Is there any wickedness? Is there anything that condemns us? Because if our hearts do, ladies and gentlemen, we have sin before us and between us and God. So I know as you write these passages of Scripture down and fill in the blank, there comes a question that you want to ask. It's one that I ask. And it is simply this. Do I need to be entirely free from sin in order for God to answer my prayers? In order to have an effective prayer life? And I believe that we would say it this way. If God only answered the prayer of sinless people, then no one in the whole Bible except Jesus would have had his or her prayers answered. If only God had answered the prayers of sinless people, then no one in the Bible except Jesus would have had his or her prayers answered. So I think there is an area of breathing room, if you want to say that. There is some breathing room where grace comes in. You know, as we've talked about this whole idea of prayer, when we come to God through grace, we come cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. As I'm going to talk to you about this morning, one of the first things that I believe we should always do when we come to the Lord in prayer is to confess sin. To ask the Lord, the Holy Spirit, to come into our lives and to examine our hearts, to reveal any unknown sin or any sin that's been tucked away for a very long time in our lives. Because if that sin remains there, it will remain a hindrance to us to become effective within our prayer life. But when we come to God through grace, we come cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 25, I want you to listen at this beautiful passage of Scripture. It says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith." Now, I know what you're thinking. What does that mean? Well, I really want to focus on this word propitiation or propitiation. Propitiation is a term that means simply how God can become consistent within His character and within His government to pardon and bless the sinner. How God within His character, justness, how He can come to a point in His being and in His just declaration upon us as human beings, where He comes to a point where He says, "You are pardoned," and a point where He blesses us. That is what that word carries with it, propitiation. It is a Greek word. It's the name of it is halasterion. Halasterion. It came to denote not only the mercy seat or the lid of the ark in the Old Testament, but also the propitiation or the reconciliation by blood. For someone to be reconciled by the shedding of blood. That's what that propitiation means. So as we come into the presence of God, we're coming into the mercy seat. And what is being shed upon the mercy seat is not our blood. It's not the blood of any other sacrifice other than the blood of Jesus Christ. So as we approach the throne of grace, that is what the Lord, our Heavenly Father, sees His Son doing. He is shedding that blood that is a propitiation that allows Him, our Heavenly Father, to grant us pardon and to bless us. That is what happens as we approach the throne of grace, as we approach the mercy seat. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near." We've been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. We once were far away, but now through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we have been brought near. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14 says, "How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, cleanse our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Now it's interesting, we begin talking about how the heart has wickedness. We have this wickedness within our heart, and then how the heart condemns. And then we come down and we see that here in Hebrews chapter 9 verse 14, that how much more with the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God. For what reason? To cleanse our consciousness from dead works to serve a living God. It is certain that we are going to sin within this walks of life. Within this earth, within our fallen world, within our fallen nature, we are going to sin. But we must not neglect the biblical emphasis on personal holiness. We must not neglect the biblical emphasis on personal holiness. Now, I do want to provide you a little application here as we look at this. Now, being entirely free from sin should be our goal. It should be every Christian's goal. After all, the Lord has said that we should be holy as He is holy. Now, I don't know the full extent of that holiness. I only know a little bit of it, Tim. Only know a little bit of it. Because I still live in a fallen nature. I still live in a fallen world that is far from what God had ever intended. But what I do know is that I've gathered just a glimpse of what His holiness is like. And I understand that as being a Christian and being a Christian, that it is my goal to purify myself through the shed blood of Jesus Christ by becoming obedient unto Him, by becoming obedient to the Word that He has given us, by becoming obedient to the leading of His Spirit, how He leads us each and every day. But there is only one person who has ever achieved that goal of being purely free from sin. And we know that to be Jesus. Now I want to talk to you about Mike's reality. My reality, folks, the place where Mike lives is that I live in a battle zone. I live in a battle zone, sort of a no man's land. If you want to go back and talk about World War I history, where there was a no man's land, they were fighting in the trenches. I live in a battle zone. In fact, my life is the battlefield between the flesh and that of the Spirit. That's where I live. Each and every day that I wake, it is a constant emotional, spiritual battle that is going on between these two beings in my life. One being the flesh and one being the Spirit. Listen to Paul as he writes to the Galatians. In Galatians chapter 5 verses 15 through 18, he says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Now, it's a lot of words, but did you hear the general theme of what he was talking about? He lived in a constant battle between the flesh and the Spirit. Now, what are the signs of the flesh? I know you don't want me to go here, but I'm going to go here. Okay? I have to go here in order to be consistent with the scriptural teaching. What are the signs of the flesh? Well, Paul writes, continuing in verses 19 through 21, he says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident. They are known. They are not healed. They're not hidden or concealed from us. They are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things, get this, will not inherit the kingdom of God." So I want to go back. And I want to review these signs of the flesh. Okay? Just want to go back over them in case you missed them. You can find them in Galatians chapter 5 verses 19 through 21. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. I wouldn't think anybody in here would be dealing with sorcery, but I mean, I just don't think that's going to be something that is certainly not something that I struggle with. I'll put it to you like that. It's not something I struggle with. What about enmity or strife? Anybody in here deal with strife? Anybody in here deal with jealousy? Anybody in here deal with fits of anger? Have you had any fits of anger during the week? I know we skimmed right over the sexual immorality, but has there been any sexual immorality that has been within our lives that have crept into our minds? Any impurity, sensuality? Then I come down to fits of anger, and I look and I continually remind myself as I drive to school on a daily basis. I interact with 94 kids on a daily basis or a weekly basis from Tuesday through Friday. And I look at myself and I stand condemned because there are times that I have fits of anger at these kids. You know how it is, mom and dad, if you have children. When kids are not studying, not doing what they're supposed to be doing, you recognize how God has blessed them with intelligence and they are wasting it. They're not listening. They're not following directions. They're in their own world doing what they want to do. You have that split moment, that anger that comes. Has anybody ever experienced that before? It is here where I see that Mike Casey lives in a battle zone between that of the flesh and that of the spirit. Rivalries. Is there any rivalries amongst us? Are there any dissensions? Are there any divisions? Is there any envy? Any drunkenness and things like these? It is a strong declaration that Paul gives to the Galatians. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now that puts me it makes me cringe when I read that, Tim. It makes my heart pause. It makes me think of the passage that is written in the Sermon on the Mount. What am I thirsting after? What am I thirsty for? Am I more thirsty for what the flesh can give me, or am I more thirsty for what the Spirit can give me? Now, one commentator that I said, I know what you're probably thinking the same thing I am. Lord, have I truly allowed my heart to be cleansed by your Son, Jesus Christ, because I truly want to inherit the kingdom of God. Now, one commentator I read this week said this: the main thing to learn from this verse is that Christians experience a struggle within. If you said to yourself, when I was describing the flesh, well, I have a lot of that still left within me, it does not necessarily mean that you are not a Christian. A Christian is not a person who experiences no bad desires. A Christian is a person who is at war with those desires by the power of the Spirit. Conflict in your soul is not all bad. Even though we long for the day when our flesh will be pure and loving desires will fill our hearts completely, yet there is something worse than the war within between flesh and spirit. Can you name what that is? There is something worse than the battle that is between the flesh and the spirit within our souls. Can you think of what that is? There being no war. You experiencing no tug of your heart between the flesh and that of the spirit. There is something worse than the war within between the flesh and the spirit, and that is no war. Within, because the flesh, this commentator wrote, because the flesh controls the citadel and all the outposts. The flesh owns it all. The spirit has landed to do battle with the flesh. And those of us who experience this tug back and forth, and we recognize that there is a war, that the spirit may be the spirit may be at an outpost and the flesh may be at the citadel. There is still a war going on. But what is greater and worse than having a war is having no war within. I pray to God that as the Spirit lands to do battle with the flesh in your hearts, that you would welcome the battle, that you would engage your heart, your mind, your soul, and your spirit in this battle with the flesh. Take heart if your soul feels like a battlefield at times. I know mine does. My soul feels like a battlefield, but take heart if that is how you feel. The sign of whether you are indwelt by the Spirit is not that you have had no bad desires, but that you are at war with them. Now it brings to me this idea of confessing our sins. As we come and want to make our prayers more effective, we have a sin problem within our lives. Constantly we have a sin problem because we are battling between the Spirit and the flesh. We must come to the Lord and confess. Confession of known sin and asking the Holy Spirit to reveal the unknown sin in our lives is essential for an effective Christian life. Many times we use prayer as something that is a last, it's a Hail Mary. If I have any Catholics in here, it's not anything against it. But it is. Many times we look at prayer as being a Hail Mary. You know, I haven't prayed for so long, but I'm going to use prayer because this is what's going on in my life. I'm going to use prayer as a Hail Mary. We must constantly come to our Heavenly Father in an attitude of confession. When we enter into prayer, we must confess. We must allow the Spirit to examine our hearts, our minds, and our lives to reveal to us if there might be any hidden sin that we have tucked away in our lives. For that hidden sin will become a hindrance for us to have an effective prayer life. It will become a hindrance for us to allow the force of God to awaken within our lives. I want to read a passage of Scripture to you in closing today. It is from Joshua chapter 7. I want you to listen. You can write this down in your notes. I want you to listen to this story. It's a story of Joshua. The walls of Jericho just came tumbling down. And the Lord told them not to take anything from that city. Joshua chapter 7 picks up and reads this. But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things. And the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Bethaven, east of Bethel, and said to them, "Go up and spy out the land." And the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, "Do not have all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not make the whole people toil up there, for they, the people of Ai, are few." So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, and they fled the people before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them at the descent. And the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening. He and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to give us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Would that we had been content to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say when Israel has turned their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name? Then the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have taken some of the devoted things and have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. As we come and get an invitation ready, if you'll turn in your hymnal to page 288, the song title is Where He Leads Me. It's a simple question today. We're warring between two entities, that of the flesh and that of the spirit. As I've read this story of Joshua and the children of Israel, right after the fall of Jericho, they took some of the devoted things and put them in their own belongings. We have many things in this world that God has created that are good for us. He has created them so that we might use them to glorify Him through our lives. But many times, we place more emphasis upon the devoted things than we do upon our Heavenly Father. He is giving us all of what we've experienced. And it's not that it is bad. It's only bad when we allow the flesh to take control of it. I wonder today if we are devoted more to the things than we are to God. It's a simple question that requires an examination of the soul. In order for the force of God to awaken within us, we must always remain obedient to God. But in order to remain obedient, we must engage this battle within our lives, that between the flesh and that between the spirit. We must pray this prayer. Last week, I shared with my Sunday school class, I came across a commentator who wrote this, and it is something that is going to become one of the staple prayers of my life for the rest of my life. He said every morning, this is what he got up. He gets up and what he prays. One of the greatest prayers that you could ever pray. And he said this, Father, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil through the power of your spirit. It is one of the greatest prayers that we could ever pray. It is one of the prayers that we should be obedient in praying. We should open up our hearts and allow the Spirit, invite the Spirit to come into our hearts and to say, Spirit, have we allowed our lives to become swayed by evil? Have we allowed our spirit to become swayed by the flesh and taken some of the devoted things and counted it as some of our own? We must engage this battle within our lives. We must pray this prayer consistently. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil.